privilege to be here again. And isn't it great with a worship group that it puts us all in the right frame of mind to worship God, to listen to his voice, to see what he's got to say for us. And that's why we're here this morning. It's a two-way thing. We offer up our worship to God and we wait for him to speak back to us. The reading this morning is found in the second book of Kings. And we begin reading at chapter 2. And we begin at verse 9. Sorry, verse 7. Right. 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at the distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elisha took his cloak, he rolled it up, he struck the water with it, and the water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You've asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet, if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him. And he went back and he stood on the bank of the Jordan and he took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and he struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. And if we jump then to verse 19, this is when he's in Jordan, and he's walking through the city with the people of Jordan. walking through the city of Jericho. And the people of the city said to Elisha, "Look, our Lord, this town is well situated, as you can see, but the water is bad. The land is unproductive. Bring me a new bowl," he said, "and put salt in it." And so they brought it to him. Then he went out to the spring and threw the salt into it, saying, "This is what the Lord says. I have healed this water, and never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. And the water has remained pure to this day, according to the word Elisha had spoken." In many ways, this is a very sad day for Elisha, because he's been following in the footsteps, if you like, of Elijah for a number of years. And now all of a sudden, his mentor, the one that he's been looking at, the one that he's been learning from, is suddenly taken from him in such a spectacular manner. Elijah had lived a dramatic life. He had come up against King Ahab. And there were numerous occasions in that life when he had fled, he had hidden, he had come back under the power of the Spirit of God, and he had accomplished everything that God had asked him to do. And now his ministry has come to an end. A very sudden end. He's aware of it going to happen because in the first verses earlier, he had visited some of the great towns and cities that he'd worked in over the years, and virtually he'd been saying his goodbyes. And now he comes to this moment, this dramatic moment when he knows his time is almost up, and he crosses the Jordan, taking Elisha with him. And while they are speaking, this tremendous event takes place. The heavens open. A chariot of fire, horses of fire come down. They sweep up Elijah, and he's gone. He's gone, and all that is left is the mantle, the garment, the cloak that he had been wearing, a symbol of his office, a symbol of his prophetic ministry, if you like. And there it is. He's gone. But Elisha remembers the occasion when he was called by Elijah. He'd been out in the field, he'd been plowing with the plow and the oxen. And there this strange man of God had come upon him, spoke to him, and took his cloak off and placed it on his shoulders, symbolizing that there would be a day, he wasn't sure when, but there was going to be a day when, as you say, the mantle of the ministry of prophecy would fall upon Elisha and not Elijah. Now, how on earth could Elisha follow such a tremendous prophet? You think of all the things that Elijah had done. And Elisha is thinking to himself, well, hang on, if I'm going to follow this, I'm going to need twice as much help to follow in his footsteps. I'm going to need a double portion of the spirit that dwelt in Elijah to fulfill anything that God wants me to do. And Elijah puts it in such a way, well, you've asked a very difficult thing. If you see me when I go, then you'll have it. If you don't, then you won't. It's almost as if Elijah isn't quite sure what's going to happen there. But he's gone. The mantle, the cloak, is now in the hands of his successor. And he's standing there by the Jordan. Jericho is the other side. He's now on the wrong side of the river. And he's alone. How is he going to get across? Well, fresh in his mind, because it had only just happened. In fact, the cloak might still have been wet. We don't know. But he remembers what Elijah had done. And so he goes there and he stands by the banks of the Jordan. He picks up that cloak. And he strikes the river. And he shouts out, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And he gets his answer, because the Jordan separates exactly as it had done earlier for Elijah. And he gets the answer, the Lord God of Elijah is now with Elisha, the Lord God of Elisha. And so he's ready to begin his prophetic ministry and the miracles that would come. His first miracle, it was an exact copy of the last miracle that Elijah had done. And it would be the first of many miracles that he would do. And in fact, people have said, I haven't checked it, I'll be quite honest, but people have said that the number of miracles that Elisha did is roughly twice as many as Elijah had done, proving that the thing that he'd asked for had been granted, that he did have a double portion. So he reaches the other side of the river and he heads towards Jericho, where the sons of the prophets are there waiting, because they've seen what has happened and they realize now here is a man with the power of God dwelling within him. And he enters into Jericho. And as they're walking around, he soon is made very aware of a major problem threatening the existence of that city. That city had a problem with its water supply. He probably knew all about the story of Jericho, how it had been demolished by Joshua on God's instructions, and Joshua had uttered a curse on that city. Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and builds this city, Jericho. He shall lay the foundations on his firstborn, and on his youngest son he will set up the gates thereof. Now, Jews are very, very, very conscious of their history. Even today, they're very conscious of where they've come from. So, Elisha probably knew that story of the cursing of that city. And yet here he is now, he's walking its streets. So what has happened? Well, back in the day of Ahab, he was known for raising up altars, raising up idols, raising up sacred groves, anything he could do to try and keep the people away from God. And Elijah and Ahab met face to face, confrontationally, so many times. But one of the subjects of King Ahab was a man called Hiel, H-I-E-L. And for some reason known only to himself, he decides he is going to be responsible for rebuilding the city. All that stands at the moment in that city is a cursed pile of rubble. But he starts rebuilding it. And as he does so, he lays the foundations of it. And his firstborn son dies. He carries on regardless. How could someone do that? He builds the buildings. He builds the walls. He installs the gates. And his youngest son dies. It's almost word for word the prophecy, the curse that Joshua had uttered all the centuries before had now come to pass. And the city becomes occupied, and people live there. But it is still under a curse, because there's no water that's drinkable. Now you imagine, in that country, and no water. That's a major problem. Water is one of the most important things that they need to survive, to grow things, to drink. Jericho, when it was built originally, was a very prosperous city. It was a beautiful city. It was a city that was known as the City of Palms. So you imagine that in your mind's eye a moment. A city of palms. Like an oasis. It's fertile. Things grow there. Things flourish there. But of course, not for long. Because Joshua and the tribes of Israel came and demolished it. So what you've got now is a city that's been rebuilt, but lacking the most essential supply that it needs. It doesn't have a water supply. If you look at a map, you see the River Jordan, and you see Jericho, probably within sight of Jordan. But by the side of Jericho, there's this little tributary that flows into the Jordan. It goes practically past its gates. That was probably the original water supply for the city all those years before. But now, that water supply is affected. It's polluted. Anything that drinks of it becomes very ill or dies. You water any plants with it and they shrivel up and die. The water is so important. Of course, the people may have been going to the Jordan and drawing water from the Jordan and carrying it all the way back, which is quite a distance. But how much easier would it be if that stream was okay, was drinkable? But this was a problem that the people of the city were unable to cure. There was nothing they could do that would improve the quality of the water. And they couldn't ignore it, because it was something that needed to be done. It was their problem. and they couldn't find an answer. So they bring it to the man of God, the new man of God, the new man on the block, Elisha. They possessed a city with houses and lands and barrenness and dryness and emptiness. The water which should have given life brought death. They may have tried different remedies, different ideas, but nothing worked. They were at a loss until they called upon the man of God. And what did he do? Well, he could have opened up his Bible and said, "Hey, look, this city was cursed. You should never have rebuilt it." But he didn't. He could have said, "Well, this is a result of sin in the nation." But he didn't. He could have thought of all sorts of things. He could have been a bit of a showman, and he could have commanded the waters to be clean by raising his hand above him. But he didn't. He did something really, really strange. He asked for a bowl. He specified it had to be a clean bowl that had never been used for anything else, so there was no contamination in it whatsoever. No residue of anything that had been placed in it before. And he asked for it to be filled with salt. Salt. Highly symbolic. Salt is something that purifies. Salt is something that preserves. But salt also can do many other things. It was a well-known trick with conquering armies that if you wanted to make sure the land was desolate and people could never benefit from it, you brought trailers full of salt, and you spread it all over the land, and it killed everything on that land, and that land was completely infertile until that salt had leached out completely. And that had taken an awful lot of rain and an awful lot of water, and they didn't have a lot of that anyway. So Elisha has the bowl, and he walks out of the gates of the city with this large bowl filled to the brim with salt. And the people start watching him. What's he going to do? And as he walks out to the banks of the stream, he walks away. Away from the city. He goes further and further up into the hills. He passes by huge pools of water, perhaps, the waterfalls. And he's going further and further and further. And the people are scratching their heads, thinking, "Hang on, here's where the problem is. Right by your gates. Here's where we need the water. Where are you going?" Now, that tributary, if you look on a map and scale it, is nearly 20 miles long. That's a fair old walk. But he does it. He walks all the way till that tributary gets less and less and less until he comes to a point where he stops and he looks down at the ground, and there, bubbling out of the ground, is the source of that water. He's arrived at the very point where the water comes out of the ground and flows down through the hills, through the valleys. And he reaches out with that bowl over that bubbling little spring, and he tips in all of the salt. Not part of it, the lot goes in. And he says to that stream, "This is what the Lord says. I have healed this water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive." Now notice these things. He uses salt, as I said, because it's a preservative. It enhances flavor. You know, we need it in our cooking. And it can be destructive if it's used wrongly, like spread over ground. But the strange thing is, this is a freshwater stream. You're putting salt into a freshwater stream. How is that going to cure it? It's going to contaminate it. So he's using something that you would think would contaminate it to make it clean. he's making these miracles really difficult to understand, isn't he? How can something that you know can be corrosive and a contaminant put into fresh water make it clean? Well, that is the miracle. Something that we cannot understand, something we cannot reason. But the water became pure from then on. You imagine salt flowing down, carried down by the current, down through that stream, down through the valleys, through the pools, through the waterfalls, right down. And as it's going, it's cleaning and cleaning and cleaning till the whole length of that stream is pure. It goes past Jericho into Jordan. And it's bringing life back to the people. It's bringing life back to the land. It became a water of life. So what are the lessons for us? Well, Elisha could be very lazy, couldn't he? He could have had that bowl to think, right, where's the largest part of the water? Oh, right, this is the biggest tool I can find. I'm not going any further. I've got to chuck it in here. And he does that. And from there on down, that water becomes pure. For a little while, till all the water from above comes down and contaminates it all again, and it wouldn't have. So, it would have been a temporary cure, but not the answer. So, Elisha's second miracle has occurred, again involving water, and the stream is healed. But notice again something else. Elisha, when he commands that stream to be clean, doesn't say, I have done it. He says, this is what the Lord says. I may be the one speaking, but he's the one that's doing the miracle. This is what the Lord says. I have healed this water, and never again will it cause death. And make the land unproductive. I have healed this world. Salt was a symbol. The bowl was a symbol. But it was the word of God that was the power that cleansed that stream. He said salt. We were created with salt throughout the Bible. Even Jesus said, and he's talking about you and me, he said, you are the salt of the earth. You are responsible for the purifying of this world. You are responsible for the preserving of this world. You are the salt. And he warns, doesn't he, that if the salt loses its saltiness, it doesn't do what it was intended to do. There's a lesson for each and every one of us, isn't there, of how salty we are, of how much we affect the area, the community, the environment, of how much of a part of God's plan are we in. You're the salt of the earth, a purifying influence on the world. A new bowl was used. Jesus says, Paul says, that he makes all things new. You are a new creation. It's not the old you being repaired. It's a new you being created from the old. You are a new creation. You are a purifying influence in the world. But the whole story, there's many things that it can teach us. Because, as I said earlier, water is so important to each and every one of us. In this story, it brought death, but then it brought life. And isn't that like our own experience? Because our lives very often can be pictured like that stream. It can look clean, it can look pure, It can look like that stream with sunlight glinting off it. It can look really healthy. But it can be so misleading. Because spiritually inside, we can be empty, we can be dry, and we can be barren. And we may try to improve our lives ourselves, improving our habits, cultivating a nice lifestyle, trying to be a pillar of society, the society that we live in. Something, you know, that people can look up to and respect. But unless there's a miracle of cleansing gone in within, none of that is going to count. Like the Bible says, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. Sometimes we can hide the condition so well that we can fool ourselves. But what we've got to remember is God is able to see into our innermost being, our innermost thoughts. You'll never find God in Specsavers. Because he sees better than anyone else can ever see. Right now, he's looking into your heart and he's looking into my heart. He's looking into our nation. He's looking into our town. He's looking into our village. He's examining the hearts of each and every one of us. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond care. Who can understand? But God can understand. He knows your heart, how it needs cleansing, how it needs changing. He knows the condition of your heart even now. Elisha cured the problem of the stream by going to the very source, if you like, the heart of the matter. He didn't mess about with theories and ideas of what had caused it and what he could do about it. He went straight to the source of the problems and he solved it there and then. Isn't this exactly what God does for you and for me? He looks into our heart. And if we're willing, he can change our heart. He can make us new. We can have clean water of life flowing through us. Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, and she was a bit confused. Until he put it right. Everyone, he says, who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give them will never thirst. And that's his promise to you and to me. Look at that stream that we're talking about. There's a before effect and there's an after effect. And what a change. It's gone from death, it's gone to life. Cleansed, not by Elisha, by the power of God. And that same power is available for us to be cleansed by the power of God. And we can be changed by the power of the cross. There, Jesus Christ, God's only Son, hung. He was contaminated. He was the pure Son of God, but when he was on that cross, he was contaminated. He bore the sins of the world. You think of the atrocities that mankind has done over the years. You think of the millions of people that have been killed. You think of the starving multitudes. You think of everything that's wrong in this world. You think of the things that are wrong in this world today and the things that were wrong 60 years ago, 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago. Every single one of those things Jesus Christ bore upon himself at that cross. So don't you think he's able and powerful enough cleanse one individual who asks in repentance to be saved. That's the power of God. And that's the power that works in the hearts and minds of all his people. We were born under a curse. And if you think of it, that stream was cursed. The city being cursed. And someone had paid the price. But that stream was cursed. Until God lifted that curse by cleansing it. That's why he said, "Thus saith the Lord." And the stream was clean. From then on, the curse had gone. And that's exactly what Jesus can do for us. He can remove that curse. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But the soul that repents and comes to Jesus shall live. And that's what he offers you, and that's what he offers me. And he is the only one who can do it. Don't ever be fooled by any of these wonderful ideas that are going around these days. The only thing we need in this world to put things right is God, because he is the only one who can do it. Have you drunk of the living water that Jesus offers? Have you let that stream cleanse you? We talk of the blood of Jesus, don't we, cleansing as well? That's another stream. That's the effective one to take away your sin and my sin. Without Jesus Christ, your life is like that stream before the salt. And it'll never come to any good. But with him, you become the salt of the earth. You become what he always intended you to be, a child of God. That's always been God's plan, to bring you back to him through his son Jesus. So may God grant to each and every one of us his grace to enable us to accept the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus, we may inherit eternal life to his glory.